We're going to continue on with our study of Ephesians that we started last week with Mark. This is either going to be exceptionally short or run over. I have about a third the number of slides that I normally do, but I packed an awful lot into them. So we'll see how that works. Now, you may notice a minor discrepancy between the passage listed there and the passage listed here, and I'll explain that in a minute. But we're beginning in Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to start reading in verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times. That is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and the things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. All right. Now, the reason we start off with verse 7, and this is an apology, is when I was laying out the passages of who taught what which week, I made a bad break in sections. And it's hard because the structure here, there's one verse one sentence from verse 3 to verse 14. So where in the middle of a sentence do you break it up? And I broke it up in the wrong spot. So that's why we're going back to verse 7, and I have no intentions of completely covering everything that Mark did last week in verse 7, but we have to go back to get the context and understand the flow of the passage here. Now, I want to start with looking at the structure and the parallels that Paul does here. This is a brilliant piece of work. And even just what I'm able to look at and understand right now, this is magnificent. I'm positive I'm not getting all of it. But he, in this long sentence, all right, we get to this section that we have three relative, I don't know if we can call them clauses, because there's relative clauses subordinate to subordinate relative clauses, but we have three major relative statements. Right. And in English, this keeps coming out in him, in him, in him. We're going to see that that's not quite right. But this, what we're going to look at is broken down into these three statements, in him. And this looks back to verse 6 that we saw last week, focusing on Christ. And we need to remember, and it's really important, when Paul says Christ, he actually says the beloved. All right, so this is not just talking about the person of the Messiah, but is particularly drawing on the emphasis of God's relationship with his Son and the fact that God dearly loves Jesus Christ. And that's going to be really important as we look through this passage, the fact that we're talking about the beloved. Now, as we go through this, we're also going to see several themes. All right, we're going to see redemption, correspondence, or according to, all right, praise, inheritance, and some of this it's going to be a struggle. I'll just tell you right now, it's going to be a struggle. But starting with verse 7 through 10b, and I cut it off there because of the in hymns. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is, the summing up of all in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth, in him. And you notice this is slightly different than what we started off with. I began with the just standard New American translation, but it wasn't entirely well done. So what follows here is a reflection of the relationship between God and Christ as the beloved. All right. And Paul says, in whom, that's talking about the beloved. All right. And so when he says, in whom, he's talking about union with Christ. All right. The relationship that we have with Jesus Christ, all right, who is the beloved. All right. And here we have to recognize that church age believers in general, and that particularly means us in specific, all right, we are permanently and inseparably identified and associated with Jesus Christ. And that's going to be the core of this section of Ephesians right here, is the fact that we are permanently identified and associated with Jesus Christ. And I'm going to borrow off of a metaphor that Paul uses later in Ephesians with marriage. He uses marriage later, and we'll see it someday when we get there, all right, to describe the relationship between Jesus Christ and the church as the body of Christ. All right. So I'm going to use that here for a second. We know a husband and a wife are legally identified together. Right? Just thinking of how things work now in our law, in most cases, most circumstances, husbands and wives can do things on behalf of the other. Right? My wife can go down to the bank and pull out stuff out of my account and vice versa. It's just the way we do things. Right? Because we are one in the state of Texas before the law. Right? We can make binding obligations. We can incur expenses that apply to both. That's just, we work as one unit. Right? So we are legally identified together, very strongly, right? But we are also associated with one another. Right? If someone speaks highly of a wife, right, that ends up reflecting well on the husband. Right? Even if he's just a bump on the log, the fact that his wife is spoken highly of, it splashes over. Right? Conversely, if the husband is a lazy, slovenly pig, that spills over onto the wife as well, right? No matter how virtuous she may be. Right? And here, you know, if you think about maybe Nabal, right? That's the picture I'm drawing from there. Right? But there's bleed over there because we're associated with one another. Right? And that's, you know, Paul uses that picture for of marriage in Christ later on. So here, as we look at this, we need to think about the fact that we are very strongly identified and associated with Jesus Christ. And what happens to him happens to us. And what happens to us happens to him. And that's going to be huge as we go throughout this passage. And that's why he keeps going, in whom, in whom, in whom. We are in Christ. So in whom we have redemption through his blood. And redemption is looking at the forgiveness of sins. Mark brought that up last week. Right? The forgiveness of our trespasses through his death. All right? And the blood is a reference particularly to Jesus' death on the cross. We've been beating that one into the ground with our Luke series. But this corresponds to the riches of God's grace. All right? And here I'm going to jump back a sec to verse 6, which we haven't covered. But there we saw, to the praise of his grace. All right. And so Paul is going back saying that grace that I was just talking about, the redemption that we have in Christ is because of God's grace. So, his grace, and he says, which he lavished on us. And again, Mark covered that. The fact that God has dumped it on us, huge truckloads of grace. And the redemption is part of that grace. But it's part of that grace. It is not the entirety of the grace that God has dumped truckloads on us. And he goes on, he says, in all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will. All right, now, the word mystery, it implies something that wasn't known before. God had not yet revealed this information. It was unknown. But now, God is not only choosing to reveal that, this what was previously unknown, but he says, in all wisdom and insight, this is an act of supreme wisdom that God says it now, that God doesn't leave us in the dark. It's a masterful piece of insight, looking ahead at the effects of what's going on now. His understanding says, yeah, they need to know this now. And so that's why we have the mystery, which is no longer mysterious for us, is because God knows stuff, and God knows how to act on that knowledge. And we benefit. He is revealed to our benefit, right, the mystery of his will. Right? And his will talk about what, not just what he hopes to do, but what he is doing. According to the kind intention which he purposed in him. All right, and this is, again, we have another corresponding to, just as redemption corresponded to the great wealth of God's grace, all right, and it's not the entirety of it, but it provides a picture of God's grace, of what that looks like. Here, we have a picture of God's pleasure. All right, kind intention is the word pleasure. God likes doing this stuff. All right, not only is it wise and understanding or insightful that he reveals, but he likes to tell us this stuff. He wants us to know. It pleases him to reveal this to us, which he purposed where? How? In Christ. So in Christ we have redemption, and God's happy to do all these things in Christ. Where is the focus stayed through all of this? Christ. All right. We get to splash over. But this is all about God acting for Christ. And we just happen to benefit God acting on behalf of Christ. Which in this case, is, as we've gotten so far, redemption, revelation of the mystery. And he says, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times. Now, what in the world is Paul talking about there? Anyone? Abby?
I'm just noticing that my translation says, instead of administration, it says dispensation. I just was noticing that.
I don't know that that's quite the right
understanding of that word.
Okay. So anyone want to make a wild guess at what Paul is talking about here?
Mr. Ryrie does, but it's not my thought.
Well, what does Mr. Ryrie have to say?
He says the plan, the arrangement of the millennial kingdom, the summing up of all things in Christ, that God might head up everything in Christ and bring everything into harmony.
Thank God for Mr. Ryrie. All right. He says, with a view, and here we have to understand the Greek grammar here. The according to, with a view to, those go together. So working and corresponding this towards that goal. All right. So it's moving in a particular direction grammatically. All right. So this is towards the overall goal of. And administration is actually a good word here. And I'm not sure how they were thinking in terms of dispensation, but particularly thinking of, we have the Obama administration. What's that? How do we use the term administration there? leadership in government. Not the head of government, but everybody else that makes that head work as effectively as he can. Speaking generically, as it's supposed to function. So this is talking about government. Right, towards the end of having a government. But not just any government. It's one that is suitable for, it's appropriate to this fullness of times. So we are talking about something eschatological, something that hasn't happened yet because we haven't reached the fullness of time yet. Right, but we're looking ahead to a government. God has revealed the mystery now in order to prepare for then. He's setting the stage so that all works well later at this fullness of times. And then Paul tells us what he means by the fullness of times, when time has gotten so ready that it pops and it's over. It is the summing up of all, right, and I scratched out things in one place and I missed it in another. Right, and here the Greek, the way it works is it just says the. Right, and we have to fill something in English. We need some word to be there other than the. So we put in a generic things because we could just as easily say the ones. Right, but summing up of all in Christ. What's it mean, all in Christ?
That he would be the head of the government?
Not quite. Not what we're talking about here. Now, that's the overall picture, definitely. But the summing up means that the gathering together of all who's in Christ. You, me, Paul, the Ephesians, Peter, James, maybe even Thomas. He's pushing it, but no. But the idea here is that this is the pulling together of the body of Christ at the fullness of times. And that's what God is preparing for right at the point that Paul is telling all this. He says, we're being revealed this because God is wise and insightful and he's getting ready for that. All right, so what's the summing up of all in Christ? Can anyone say rapture? All right, it says the ones in heaven, or the things in heaven, or the things in earth, in him. All right, and this in him actually gets dropped or pushed forward depending on the various translators, and it's actually used twice. It's here and there, and it gets kind of merged into one statement. But whether in heaven or on earth, in Christ, this is talking about the church. Those who have gone before, those who are here but are changed without dying. It's the sweeping them all together into one lump and saying, government. So God's getting ready for that moment, that point, right now. And he's revealed his plan so that those who are united with and in Christ will be a government for the millennial reign. And notice, God acts in blessing through redemption because he's gracious. God reveals his plan because he's pleased to do so. He does it because he wants to and he likes doing it. What has the believer contributed so far?
Nothing.
Nothing. We're here. We benefit. There's been no action on the believer's part yet, whatsoever. This is just God doing what God likes to do, because he wants to do it, and it's a good idea. Verses 11 and 12. In whom also we were made an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we would be to the praise of his glory, who were the first to hope in Christ. Right, so now we have a new subsection, another in whom, looking back still to Christ. And remember I said there's doubling there. There was in him, in whom, right, back to back, and those kind of get conflated into one statement in a lot of translations. They're not. They shouldn't be, but they are. All right. So we have redemption in Christ. Also, that means in addition to, there's that, and then there's this. All right. So we have redemption, God's grace. It's a picture of God's grace, but it's God's grace. We also have, we're made an inheritance. And there, we're going to have to stop for a minute because that's not what your Bible say. Almost every translation I have looked at says, we have an inheritance. That's not... Okay, that's not what that verb means. And this is a difficult verb, no question about it. It is the verbal form of the noun inheritance. It's in the passive, meaning it's acted upon us. But it means to be... caused to be made. If we look back to the one of three uses of this in the Old Testament, it's to be chosen by lot as an appointment. And so here we, and no, Paul has not defined we yet, we'll get there, but we have been made. Now who does the making?
God.
We have been made this inheritance, this heritage, this thing that has been chosen for appointment, right? The church. We are the inheritance. Not we have the inheritance, we are the inheritance. And that changes lots. Right. Having been predestined according to his purpose. Now, if we are the inheritance, who is the inheritor? Christ. Although I want to change the wording here a little bit. The beloved. Now, same person, but not losing that relationship between Father and Son, because now we have Father acting to put together an inheritance for the one whom he loves, the one whom he's well pleased. And that inheritance is us. We are God's gift to Christ. All right, that's his language here. All right. Having been predestined according to his purpose. All right, so God has predestined us to be this gift, this inheritance for Christ. According to his purpose. This is, remember, God is doing the thing that he wants to do, the way he wants to do it, because it's a really good idea to do it. It's the point of all wisdom and insight to act this way. Right. So everything says, do it. And God says, oh yeah, I'm happy to. Right. Who works all things after the counsel of his will? Yeah. Is this going to happen? Absolutely, because God makes things turn out the way he wants them to. Works all things after the counsel, and the word counsel here is the idea of the plan of his purpose, his will. So the fact that we are the inheritance for Christ, it means that that's going to come to pass because God wants it to, and everything works out sooner or later the way God intends for it to. He says, I detoured here and I'm trying to remember how I got there. Oh, this is, as he talks about predestination here, this goes back to Ephesians 1:5. All right, we've already talked about predestination there. All right, and there he says, predestination to the adoption as sons. So he's already covered that material, so when he says predestined here, he's pulling on that. So what's it mean to be adopted as sons? You're not allowed to answer this because I already told you last week. What's it mean to be adopted as sons? And I'll give you a hint. It's probably not what you think it is.
Does it have to do with being saved?
I can say yes, but probably not how you think it is.
To be made heirs?
You are stumbling in the right direction. You're getting colder.
Just thinking in the Roman terms, if you adopted somebody as a son, it was more of a formal.
Okay, yes.
Into their
yes. That's a cultural background, and that's very important, but that's not the entirety of what Paul is talking about. All right. Abby, would you mind looking up Romans 8:23? Now, and here we have to understand Romans 8 is a very close parallel to Paul's message here. All right, done from a slightly different perspective. Right? He's talking to a different audience. But there are a lot of really close parallels between these two passages.
Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, grown within ourselves, eagerly wait for the adoption, the redemption of our body.
Okay. So what does it mean, the redemption of our body? Because Paul's equating the two of them there. He says adoption, which is redemption of our body.
Rapture, when you'll see
Christ glorified body. Close, but yeah. Rapture typically implies the event. I want what's going on at that event. Right? And I'm coming to dislike the term rapture because it occludes the idea of resurrection. We know that happens there, but we're focused on us going up, him coming down, not thinking as much about the fact that, oh yeah, there's a change. So when he talks about the adoption here, predestined, having been predestined to adoption, that's talking about resurrection. Having been predestined to this point in time that we are resurrected and adopted as sons, that's what Romans 8 is talking about. And Paul is saying, yeah, that point, that's what we have been predestined to. Right. Now, here we have to stop back and look at, okay, Paul is talking about predestined to this resurrection. And we'll get to the Holy Spirit in a minute here. Or hopefully, yeah, hopefully we'll get to the Holy Spirit. Now, think about David, God's friend. He blew it a time or three, but God's friend, great man of the Old Testament. He's going to be resurrected at some point, eventually. But this is not that resurrection. This is a special resurrection for the church, for those who are in Christ, you having been united with him. That's something that is unique to the body of Christ. As marvelous as David was and is, because he still lives, just not among us, but he's not body of Christ. There's a distinction there. This is a resurrection. We have been predestined. This is not talking about salvation in general. It's often applied in that sense, but that's not what's happening here. We have been predestined to a particular blessing, a particular grace of being resurrected first, the summing up of all things in Christ. That's the predestination he's talking about here. This is not predestination to eternity in heaven, although that is absolutely inherent in this concept. But we have been taken out of this pool of those who are going to spend eternity, and God says, yeah, you're the inheritance. And, you know, the same one that says, I make everything work out my way eventually. Yeah, that's the person that does this. Now, what do we call this? Call it grace. God acting. On whose benefit? Who's God acting for?
The beloved.
And we're along for the ride. So and Paul says, to the end that we would be to the praise of his glory. This is God's overall plan, the overall goal here in adopting us as sons, right? The resurrection, the redemption of our body, right? That we would be to the praise. Now, whose glory are we talking about here? No. Christ. All right, we had God the Father's glory last week in verse 6. Here he is to the praise of Christ's glory. This doing this praises Christ's glory, brings praise to who Jesus Christ is. All right, and we'll see it in a few minutes. We're going to get to the praise of the Spirit's glory. This is a Trinitarian piece of work here. All three members of the Godhead are involved in this piece somehow, in various roles. They're doing different things. All right. He says, who were the first to hope in Christ? Who's that talking about?
Us.
All right, and that's an important thing to note here. Some people look at this and see a Jew-Gentile distinction, saying the Jews were first to hope in Christ, and that now the Gentiles are being brought into that, but we're not the first, we're the second. No. We are the first. We are the first to hope in Christ, Jew-Gentile together. There's going to be a second. Who knows, maybe a third, a fourth, a fifth, we don't know. That's future ages that we're not into yet. But we are the first. Because we know now. We know who he is and what God is doing through him, because God has revealed the mystery. So this is taking the church as Christ's inheritance, right, towards the praise of Christ's glory. God acts through his Son, for God's glory, right? Here experienced in the person of Jesus Christ, what have we contributed?
Oh, nothing.
We're along for the ride. This is grace. You see the grace that's just, I mean, that's Paul's overarching theme here, is grace. God acting. Not man acting. This is God acting. So there is nothing, we have nothing to contribute at this point. So we get to the end of the passage. It says, in whom you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, having believed, you were also sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of the inheritance of us, with a view to the redemption of the possession, to the praise of his glory. All right. And here we get to a third and fourth in whom they kind of go together. All right. Still looking back to the beloved. All right. So we've gone in whom we also. Now Paul says, in whom you. All right. Now he is talking to and about the Ephesians. Up until now, he's been saying, church, we, us, and now he says, you're part of us, in whom you also. So don't think you're outside of this blessing of grace. It says, after listening to the message of truth. All right. So here He says that message of truth, it's the gospel of your salvation. And so there, right there, the pairing, we know what he's talking about. Christ died and was buried and raised again. Right, the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. They are saved by the truth. And here, I'd say it's a really hard call, and I don't know where to land on whether he's talking about the fact that they are already saved. Right? so that they have salvation, or if he's looking to that future salvation, which is the redemption of our body, the resurrection, the adoption of sons. All right. Because Paul uses saved in both senses, and here you can see it being either one. All right. So I can't land on that one solidly. I don't know. But it is the result of the message of truth. And if he's looking future, he's saying you're already in that future. You're already lumped into that salvation. It just, we haven't had the resurrection yet. So he says, in whom having also believed. Right, so they have already believed in the Beloved. They're already part of the body of Christ. Whether we look at salvation in the future sense at the resurrection, or whether we look at it now in the fact that they have been justified before God, possession of Christ's righteousness. And here this, having believed, the way this is set up, that's the circumstances for you were also sealed. So it's a precursor to, but you know, time-wise, I don't know that we can split that hair fine enough between the believing and the sealing. All right. It says, you were also sealed. Now, who are the three participants in sealing here?
Christ, the believer, and the Holy Spirit.
Christ, the believer, and the Holy Spirit. Right. The Ephesians, because he's saying you, right, and by extension that means us, but he says, you have been sealed. All right. Now, sealing is a stamp of identification that indicates possession. All right. And the Holy Spirit is that stamp. All right. We have been sealed in Christ. It says, notice, dropping that having believed, because we know it's there, but for the sake of grammatical coherency, in whom you were also sealed. We have been sealed in Christ. Right. Remember I said permanently, unchangeably identified and associated with Jesus Christ. Right. How do we know that that's permanent and unchangeable? Because the Holy Spirit's sitting on top of it saying, His. Here is assurance, although I'm about to turn it on its head, but here is an assurance that is unbelievable. We have the Holy Spirit that's saying, you're His, you're His. And that doesn't change. That's God's seal. Right. But he says, the Holy Spirit of promise. I can tell you what your translations say, but I don't like it. I don't think it fits. Who is the Holy Spirit a promise to?
The Beloved.
Remember what we've been looking at here. We are the inheritance that God has set apart. He is predestined for Jesus Christ at the fullness of times. Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Remember, we're along for the ride here so far. Paul's just saying you're also a part of this lump that has been stamped with the seal of the Holy Spirit. But this is a promise from God the Father to His beloved Son in whom He is well pleased. Now, tell me, is God going to back out? Is He going to renege on His promise to His Son? No. All right, and if we go to Romans 8 here, all right, Paul's going to work at it from a different orientation, talking about us. All right, and there is promise to us in that as well. But here in Ephesians, Paul is talking about God's promise to the Beloved. All right. So I'm tell you straight up, I'm disagreeing with a lot of people right here. There, you go out and you ask other theologians, other pastors, they're all going to look at this and say, our inheritance. But that's not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying we are the inheritance for the Son. And God has stamped that inheritance saying it'll be there for you when you're ready. Right. So the Holy Spirit, who is given as a pledge, but here the pledge is not to us. The pledge is to the Son, the Beloved of, and here it's commonly translated our inheritance. Grammatically, it completely works, completely appropriate, but not, it doesn't have to be that. And here I think that's a bad translation. It's the inheritance of us. It's the way the Greek works, that's how they show possession, but it's also how they do other things. The of and whatever. So it's the inheritance of us. But if we are the inheritance, then it's the pledge of Christ inheriting us. Now, if we were to jump ahead to verse 18, we'll get there probably next week. Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. This has been about Christ's inheritance the whole time. Right? And it's explicit in verse 18. It's unambiguous in verse 18. Right? And people just haven't realized that the other two references are also about Christ's inheritance. That is us. And all of this is towards a view to the redemption of the possession. And here I've underlined inheritance and possession because they go together. They are both feminine, singular, right, parallel, grammatically. The inheritance is the possession. Right. God is stamping with the seal now towards the end goal of what's redemption?
Possession.
It's the forgiveness of sins, but it's the, remember Romans 8, the redemption of our bodies. That's still looking forward to rapture resurrection. Maybe that's how I ought to say it. Rapture resurrection. All right. So we are the possession. We're the possession. And this singular here, it's talking about the church as a whole, made up of you, me, Paul, the Ephesians. Right. And you can't take the collective apart from the individual. Right. To the praise of whose glory? This Holy Spirit. Because right. Here it's the Holy Spirit promised to the praise of the Spirit's glory. Right. So here, this is an amazing statement of eternal security. Right. But because we are promised to the Son. Holy Spirit indwells us as proof that we are going to be handed over to the Son as his inheritance. That we are going to be redeemed in our bodies. That we are going to function as an administration in the fullness of times, which we're going to, for precision, going to call the millennium. Right? Which is why the rapture has to happen before the millennium. There's eschatology mixed up in all this. There's grace throughout all of this because it's not about us. It's about God glorifying his beloved Son. Well, praise the grace of the Father. This is an amazing piece of grace. And it spills over onto us because God is loving his Son, and we are the way that God shows his love to his Son. How about that? Does that put a slightly different perspective on what it means to be church? That's, to me, if anything, and we ran long. Remember, I warned you, it was either going to be really short or really long. This is, if anything, this is an even stronger statement of assurance than what it's been thought to be up until now. There you go. That's Ephesians 1 up to verse 14. Let's close in prayer. Father, we are humbled by the fact that in your pleasure, in your wisdom, you have chosen not only to make us the inheritance for your Son, but that you have told us of our role in that. Father, you've given us something to look forward to and a glimpse of what that future looks like, serving him as the administration of his government. Father, we love you, and we are just rejoicing in the fact of all that you have chosen to do in your grace for your beloved Son. We seek to serve you in all things, and in Jesus' name, amen.